Well, today is Palm Sunday, and I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 19. As we focus today on Jesus' triumphal entry as he approached the city of Jerusalem. We're familiar with this day as Jesus' disciples lined the road and yelled out, Hosanna, which means save now. And we, those of us who have grown up in church, probably think back with fondness to days of Sunday school when we were able to decorate little palm branches. And if we had a creative Sunday school teacher, we may have had, you know, a little reenactment. My favorite is next Sunday when we got to design, make the little paper rocks that slide back and forth across the tomb. I love those. You know, and so, you know, this day of Palm Sunday brings us some good memories. And it just, you know, we think of happy thoughts of Easter next week. And if you have daughters, the matching dresses with mom and dinner and baskets and all of that. But all of that, and even the green little palm branches down on the path, is really not what today's about. If we had to sum up what today is about, it's about responding to truth. You see, as Jesus rode toward Jerusalem on that donkey, he just didn't say, well, this is a nice day for a ride. It's sunny out. Let's go for a ride on a donkey colt. Now, he did so in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy to formally demonstrate and to formally offer himself as Israel's king, as that long-awaited, promised, anointed Son of God, about which the Old Testament scriptures spoke, who would sit on David's throne forever, who would usher in a kingdom of peace, who would be a source of salvation for his people. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, demonstrating who he is, demonstrating that he is indeed God, the nation of Israel was faced with a choice. Are we going to accept him and experience the blessing and peace that he offers? Or are we going to reject him? Accept or reject. That was what Israel as a nation faced. And just as Israel was presented truth, we're presented truth too. And in a very real way, we are faced with the same decision. Are we going to, in our own hearts, accept truth or reject truth? There's really no in-between ground. Those of you who have siblings can probably identify with me that as you think back over your life and think about your siblings, there's probably some things that stand out to you, some real highlights, things that you just get a big grin on your face as you think about those times with your siblings. I have some with my brother who's 5 years older than me. Just little vivid things. Usually they're special to me because he was in harm's way or something, you know. One special one was when we were helping my uncle at his farm in Adair County, Iowa, load a really mean boar that my uncle had. And he was tired of this hog and was going to take it to the sale barn in Stewart. And the chute, the loading chute, was on the end of the barn, but there was a door doorway into the barn that had to be blocked off if we were going to get that boar into the pickup. And so my uncle put my brother in the doorway with a gate and said, just hold this gate here. Don't let that boar get by. Well, I was a lot younger, so I was just sitting on the fence watching this whole thing. And as that boar literally jumped over the gate on top of my brother, it was hilarious. And my brother was just scared to death, and I was just laughing hysterically. It was just wonderful memory. Or the time we were in Minnesota. My dad took us to Minnesota every year fishing. And we were getting ready to go out with a boat, and we were loading our stuff in the boat, and my brother was concerned because a wave had come by and the boat was going to pull away from the dock, so he reached out with his hand and his foot to try to keep the boat at the dock, and he had a hand and a foot on the dock, and the boat shifted, and he was spread eagle over the water. It was just hilarious. It was so good. No one went to help him. We just laughed and just let him hang there for a minute. And he learned an important lesson. It was a wonderful one, too, but he learned an important lesson. You can't have boat. You either stay on the dock or you get in the boat. There's nothing in between. I so wanted him to fall in, but he didn't. We eventually rescued him and got the boat back. You get in the boat or you stay on the dock. Truth. There's no in between. You either get in the boat and accept it, or you stay on the dock of unbelief. You can't have both. And today, as we look at Luke 19, we look at a passage that isn't there to evoke in us fond memories of Palm Sunday's past. It's there for us to take away truth. It's there for us to be reminded of truth. And to ask ourselves, am I on the dock or am I in the boat with the person of Jesus Christ? So let's look at Luke 19, starting to read in verse 28. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about that when he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Thus shall you speak, the Lord has need of it. And those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus presents himself as Israel's king, their promised king. As he approaches Jerusalem on a donkey colt. Let's look at it. Jesus sends two of his disciples on ahead to this village. And in verses 30 down through verse 34, gives a very detailed description of what they're going to find. Jesus has not prearranged all of this. He gives a description of what they're going to find, demonstrating that he knows all. He tells them, you're going to come into this village and you are going to find there. We know from the other passages, the Matthew account and the Mark account, a donkey and a colt tied there. And you're going to find that that donkey colt has never been ridden. And most likely, someone's going to come up to you and say, hey, why are you taking my colt? Why are you taking my donkey? And you tell them the Lord has need of it. If you look with me at verse 32, it says, those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. They untie it. Somebody comes up. Why are you taking the colt? And they responded, the Lord has need of it. You know, it wasn't by accident that Jesus entitled or used that title of Lord in this passage where he's officially presenting himself as Israel's Messiah. He uses that term Lord, the same one that's used in Psalm 110, a passage that's very much pointing toward Messiah. And he's claiming that title for himself. He's demonstrated his all-knowing power in telling the disciples exactly what they would find when they went to get that donkey colt. And then he gets on it. Verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. Those of you who have been around animals at all know that as verse 31 says, no one has ever sat on that colt before. If you are the first one on the back of that colt, you are in for a ride. And yet Jesus demonstrates his absolute power and the fact that he rides an unbroken colt into toward the city. And we're going to see in a moment that he rode that colt to show that he is Messiah, because 500 years earlier, it had been prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures that God's anointed king, his son, the one who would take away the sin of the world, would ride toward Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. Well, the people see this. Jesus' disciples see him riding in, and they start singing out words from Psalm 118. Blessed, verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, Psalm 118 is from a specific section in the Psalms. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 are called the Hallel Psalms. Hallel is that Hebrew word that refers to praise. We say hallelujah or hallelujah. Hallel, Yah, means praise. Yah is short for Yahweh, praise the Lord. So the Hallel Psalms are the hymns of praise. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 were very special psalms to a Hebrew worshiper. They were special because those psalms were sung during the three major Hebrew pilgrimages each year. For Passover, which is the context here, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it would be like today we sang songs about Hosanna. Next week, I'm sure we'll sing He Arose for Easter. When it comes to Christmas time, we sing Christmas hymns. Well, for the Hebrew worshiper, they would have sung Psalm 118 at Passover. By the time that we come here to Luke 19, the Hebrew worshiper was very much aware of the concept of Messiah. In fact, even non-Hebrews were aware of the concept of Messiah. So as these followers of Jesus started to sing out the words of Psalm 118, as Jesus was approaching, mounted on this donkey in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, many of them were very much aware that they were ascribing to Jesus that he is indeed God. He's the Messiah. He's that anointed one that would sit on the throne of David forever. Now, we're going to see in a moment that that brings the nation of Israel to a point of decision. And really, it brings us to a point of decision as well. What do we take away from this passage? Keep your finger in Luke 19 and go toward your Old Testament to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Remember the prophet Zechariah would have penned these words about 500 years prior to the event listed here in Luke 19. So 500 years before Jesus rode toward Jerusalem on a donkey colt, we find Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 saying this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem." And remember, in Hebrew, oftentimes this would be an example, most likely, of Hebrew poetry. And there's parallelism of thought. So when it says, O daughter of Zion, he defines that. When he says, O daughter of Jerusalem, he's saying, city of Jerusalem, shout with joy, shout in triumph. Why? Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. So this just isn't any king. He's a source of salvation. He's humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then look at the middle of verse 10. It says, he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, the Old Testament has been pointing toward this coming one. We go back to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where it talks about that David would have a descendant who would sit upon the throne of David forever. We know from Psalm 2 that this promised anointed one would be God's son. We know from passages like Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 53 that, especially in Isaiah 53, the events of this next week are laid out. And so the Old Testament, more so and more so as you go through it, more is revealed that this Messiah, this anointed one who would sit forever on David's throne over a kingdom, this one who is a source of forgiveness of sin, this one who is indeed God himself, as we come to Zechariah 9, would be riding toward Jerusalem on a donkey colt. You see, in Luke 19, it's no mistake that Jesus chose to ride a donkey into Jerusalem. It wasn't like, hey, it's a nice day, let's go for a donkey ride. No. It's Jesus officially presenting himself as the one that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to. Jesus is saying, I am he. The author of the book of Matthew, as he records these events, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it quickly. In Matthew chapter 21, Matthew clearly sees that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. He says, now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. And then in verse 5 of Matthew 21, he quotes the passage from Zechariah 9. This is it. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is this one. Even Jesus himself, throughout his ministry, claimed that he is God. In John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, this a famous passage when Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And when he said, I am, he's referring to that very specific name of God, Yahweh, that a Hebrew worshiper felt was so sacred that a Hebrew worshiper would not even voice the name. And if you look in a Hebrew Bible, once the scribes put vowels into the text, originally it just had the consonants. They took the vowels for the word Adonai and put it underneath the consonants for the word Yahweh. So to remind the Hebrew worshiper as he read the scriptures, whenever you see Yahweh, to say the word Adonai. Because that name Yahweh, that personal name of God, that name of God that reminded them that he's always faithful to their promises, was so sacred to the Hebrew worshiper, they didn't even want to speak it. And here, Jesus in John 8:58 says, before Abraham was born, I am. He's saying, I'm Yahweh. Note the reaction of the Jews in that passage. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. They wanted to kill him because he's claiming to be God. And here in Luke 19, Jesus rides toward Jerusalem mounted on a donkey colt, fulfilling prophecy that had been there 500 years before. He's saying, here I am. I am God's anointed king. I am God. I am here. I am here to offer you peace. I'm here to offer you restoration with God himself. Question, are you going to accept it or reject it? In our family, we have three sons, and our schedules are just horrendous. We just made it through state basketball and all the trips back and forth to Des Moines, and my youngest son, his AAU season now just started, and we're planning trip. I may be going to Des Moines this afternoon. We're back and forth. And so every once in a while, we have to have these little conferences where we compare schedules. And I hate those. And the other night, my wife said, well, we really need to talk schedule. And she was wanting to talk about 3 days in advance. And I said, you know what? That's 3 days away. Let's just worry about getting through the rest of this day. I can't talk about schedule. Let's just put it off. It worked for a little bit, but eventually tomorrow is today. And so often when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, and when a person is faced with the truth of Jesus Christ, their attitude is this: I don't really want to deal with that now. Let's just push it back. I got my whole life ahead of me. I don't really want to think about that. The problem is, we don't know when tomorrow will become today. Jesus said about Israel here in the last verse of this section of verse 44, that they're going to suffer discipline because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You didn't recognize that today was the day that you need to respond to truth. And that's what this day is about. How am I responding to truth in my life? Am I standing on the dock of rejection, or am I getting into the boat of accepting Jesus Christ in my life? That he is God, as he claims to be. That as we see the events of this next week unfold, that he did go to a cross and die, taking all the penalty for sin upon himself. And that he didn't stay in that grave, but he rose again from the dead. And that he promised if a person would put their faith in him, that they would have complete forgiveness of sin and enter into a new relationship with God as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Now, many of us here this morning have said, you know, I've done that. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. I have gotten off the dock. I am in the boat with Him. And if that's you today, we still are faced with a question about the reality of Jesus Christ in our life. This one who demonstrates in this passage that He is an all-knowing God. He's an all-powerful God. Colossians 1 says He is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And we can ask ourselves on this day, am I yielded to Jesus Christ in my life right now? Am I allowing Him to have full control of every area of my life? You know if you are or you aren't. But when you are confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ in your life, it calls for a decision. It's not one that we just put off. What Israel chose to reject. If you look with me at verses 39 and 40, as a nation, and as the representatives of the nation, the religious leaders of Israel were faced with the truth of Jesus Christ. It tells us in verse 39 that some of the Pharisees and the multitude said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They knew what was being said as the crowd was yelling out verses from Psalm 118. They knew that they were ascribing to the person of Jesus Christ that He was Messiah. And the Pharisees said, "How can you do that? Tell them to stop. Rebuke them." And Jesus' response was, if they were silent, the very rocks of the earth would have to cry out, because this is such a momentous day that I am officially presenting myself as God, as Israel's long-awaited King, as the one who could bring peace to them, as the one who could be a source of forgiveness to them. And that as a nation, they reject. When my wife and I lived in Dallas, Texas in the mid-1980s, we lived there for 5 years, I worked for a company where we delivered legal documents all over Dallas and Fort Worth. And so because of that, I spent a lot of the time at Dallas-Fort Worth Airport at DFW. I'd have to go out and pick up papers. I'd have to get papers onto an airplane, or sometimes I'd have to meet some executive at a gate and have him sign something. So I would go out to DFW sometimes multiple times in one day. And it's been interesting to me since like 1984 to today to see how DFW Airport has evolved. And when I was down this last summer visiting Pastor Chris and his wife Rachel, we flew through DFW, and they have a whole new train system at DFW to take you between terminals. And it's so cool because this electronic train comes up, the doors open, you have about a minute to get on, the doors close, and it's gone. You don't have somebody there saying, "Now, are you going to get on or get off?" No. You're faced with a choice. The doors are open. Am I going to step on or step off? You can't do both. You can't put one leg on the platform and one leg in the train. I wouldn't advise it. You either get on the train or you stay off the train. We either accept the claims of Jesus Christ or we reject them. There's no in-between ground. We either stay on the dock or we get in the boat. And here, the nation of Israel rejected. Now, Jesus presented this truth to Israel as a nation. But as you and I now have the completed scriptures and we can see the truths about Jesus Christ printed for us, we are faced with that same question. Am I going to accept the truth or reject it? Am I going to accept the fact that Jesus is God, that he died on a cross for me and rose again from the dead? Am I going to come to a point in my life where I finally realize that my sin separates me from God and that I can't be a good enough person to earn merit with him, and I have to transfer the dependence from myself that I can be a good enough person to earn merit and put all of my dependence upon the person of Jesus Christ, that his payment was a sufficient payment for my sin? And at the moment I put my trust in him, his payment for sin is appropriated, it's credited to the account of my life. I'm faced with that decision. And if you are here this morning and you haven't made that decision, you have a decision to make. It's not one that you can say, well, I'm going to believe and I'm not going to believe. You either get on the train or you don't. You either stay on the dock or you step in the boat. It's not both. You either accept him or you reject him. The author of the book of Hebrews talks about the importance of this decision in Hebrews 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he talks about it in the terms of, are we going to experience God's rest in our life or not? He says this, therefore, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You see, we've got that message of good news, that Jesus is God, that he died for me and he rose again from the dead, and that I can have that price for sin appropriated, that payment for sin appropriated to my life through faith. We've had that good news preached to us. We've got truth. The question is, am I going to accept it by faith? Am I going to step into the boat with Jesus Christ? Israel as a nation chose to reject him. As individuals, you and I each have a choice. Are we going to put our trust in Jesus or not? Even though we call this passage the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, it's a somber passage because in verses 41 through 44, we see that there is a result of rejection. You see, there is consequence. And in verses 41 through 44, Israel could have had peace. They could have known that they were in right relationship with their God. They could have had forgiveness of sin. But they chose to reject the truth of Jesus Christ. And there's consequence. Look with me at verse 41. When Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem, it says, he saw the city and wept over it. It just broke his heart to think about everything that he wanted to do for them as a nation. That he wanted them to experience peace. He wanted them to experience the joy of having forgiven sin. And they rejected it. And he wept. And he says to them, because of their rejection, they are going to suffer the consequence of destruction. And he gives a very specific prophecy about Jerusalem. And he says that in the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You didn't recognize that a choice needed to be made. In fact, you made it. But you made it a choice of rejection. It's interesting, just a few years later from when Jesus said this in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And each of us here today are faced with a decision. Am I going to trust in the person of Jesus Christ or not? And each of us today, as we face that decision, have to be reminded from the scriptures that there is a consequence of rejection. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 puts it out this way, It says in verses 8 and 9 that those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That means that once a person is confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of His love and the fact that He died for you and He died for me, and we're faced with that choice, am I going to get in the boat with Jesus or am I going to stay on the dock? And if that person chooses to reject that truth, this verse in 2 Thessalonians 1 says that that person is going to spend eternity separated from God. Eternal destruction. You know, so often today, it gets reinforced for us time after time that there is not consequence for our actions. We read the paper, we turn on the news, and some celebrity committed a crime, and they're going to end up spending a few hours in a prison that has such nice conditions that three-fourths of the world would like to be there, because what they get in prison would be a whole lot better than what they experience every day in life. Or we see some parent with a kid at the store, and the parent says to the kid, you knock it off or you're not going to get to play with your toys, and the kid cries louder, and then the parent goes and buys him a bunch of toys to get him to be quiet. Or even me. You know, I'll order a 3-egg omelet at a restaurant, and the guys will say, hey, man, that's not good for you. And I can say, hey, I take Lipitor. You know, it's great. You can eat what you want. There's no consequence. But when it comes to God, there's consequence. And each and every person is faced with that ultimate question. What are you going to do with the truth of Jesus Christ? If you're here today and you've put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, what are you going to do with the truth of Jesus Christ continuing in your life? Yes, you're a Christian, but are you yielded to this God who Colossians 1 says is the creator and sustainer of the universe, who we see here in Luke 19 has demonstrated that He is all-knowing, all-powerful, that He is God and God alone, that He paid the price for your sin? Are you yielded to Him in your life? Are you living for Him? In all that you do, when you are at work or whether you're a student, are you yielded to Him in every area of your life? Or you may be here today and you know for a fact you're still standing on the dock and you're thinking about, should I get in the boat with Jesus Christ? Or you know you're on the dock and you say, man, I still don't understand, or I'm still not sure if I can get in the boat with Him, if I really want to put my trust in Him. I have a little booklet up here today that I encourage you to grab. I don't see one here. I'll grab it down here. There's a whole pile of them here on the front pew. It's just simply called How You Can Be Sure You're a Christian. And I encourage you, if you don't know if you're a Christian or not, as the Bible defines it, if you don't know that your sin is forgiven, that you are in right relationship with God, I encourage you, when we're done here in a moment, just to come up and grab one of these. You don't have to talk to me about it. Just grab it and read through it. Look up the verses in your Bible and make sure that you know that you are in right relationship with God. And if you want to grab one to give to a close friend and work through with them, do it. But see, Palm Sunday is not a day for us to think back with fond memories of great flannel graph and color pictures of palm branches, and to think about next Sunday and the ham and the dresses and everything else. It's a day about truth. How am I responding to truth? And when it comes to truth, we have two choices. We either accept it or we reject it. Father, I thank you for Luke 19. And I thank you that we serve a risen Lord who in a very clear way demonstrated and presented himself to be God, to be the one about whom the Old Testament scriptures spoke, to be the one who is Savior, who does provide salvation, who does bring forgiveness of sin, who is our source of peace and hope. And I pray if there's even one person here today who has not put their trust in Jesus, that they would do so. That by your Spirit you would do a work in their heart and help them see that salvation is available to them as a free gift through faith, free to them, very costly to Jesus. And for the rest of us who have already accepted that free gift, I pray that you would remind us today of the absolute lordship, power, sovereignty of the person of Jesus Christ, that he is an all-knowing, all-powerful, creator God who sustains the universe and demands and deserves yielded hearts on our part. And help us as we go through this week, thinking toward Friday as we commemorate Jesus' death on the cross and Sunday as we celebrate his resurrection. Please help us by your Spirit to evaluate our yieldedness to Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.